Now, beloved, while your sins may not have been on the spectacular level of Peter's, what I want you to see is, in Peter, is an illustration of the Lord's gracious manner of forgiving the wrongs that his servants do against him because he had paid the price on Calvary for all of your sins.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright. And the Bible tells us in Psalms that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When we embrace Jesus Christ, his blood is paid for every one of our sins. What an incredible gift. Well, today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green continues the teaching series titled, Follow Me. Don, you used the example of Peter in this series, but he committed some serious sins as a disciple.
Well, Bill, that's certainly true. Peter did commit serious sin when he denied Christ three times with oaths on the verge of the crucifixion of his Savior. That is serious. But my friend, what you and I need to realize is that our sins are serious also. Even if we've been outwardly moral, Jesus said that our anger is like murder in the eyes of God, that our lust is like adultery in the eyes of God, because it contains the same spirit of rebellion that the outward acts do. All of God's law is given to us as a standard for the way by which we are to live, and we've all broken it. We're all guilty of that. And while it might be hard for you and I to imagine denying Christ three times with curses, what we want to see is that Christ dealt with guilty Peter in love and restored him through his grace. And he will do the same for us when we come humbly confessing our sin. You and I will see our Lord revealed today through his word as we open Scripture today on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we certainly don't want to miss a moment as our teacher unpacks verses 15 through 17 from John chapter 21. Let's join him now in the Truth Pulpit.
If you trace the verbs agapao and phileo throughout the Gospel of John, you will see that they are quite often used interchangeably. Both words, phileo and agapao, both words are used to describe the love that Jesus had for the Apostle John. He agapaoed John, he phileoed John. Both verbs are used for the love that God the Father has for the Son. Agapao in chapter 3, phileo in chapter 5. Both verbs are used for the love that Jesus had for Lazarus. Agapao in chapter 11, verse 5, phileo in chapter 11, verse 36. They're used interchangeably to express the same kind of love from the same person to the same object. And that's established in throughout the Gospel of John. There's more to be said about this, but I'm going to let it pass. The point is that while, yes, there is this short context in these three verses where these two words seem to be played off each other, that short context occurs in a bigger context of the Gospel of John, where they are used so interchangeably that you eventually have to give up in trying to find distinctions everywhere that they are used in a different way. And it's because of that I believe it becomes increasingly futile to maintain a clear distinction between those two verbs in the Gospel of John, even when they are used in the same context as they are here. Well, then the question is, what is Jesus getting at with these three questions to Peter? There's obviously something very significant going on here. The repetition suggests an important matter of emphasis. What is the emphasis that is being made here? I believe it's actually pretty clear and pretty simple as you read through the whole Gospel of John. If you don't just parachute into these three verses, but you read through the Gospel of John and come to them in the flow of the overall Gospel, what you're seeing clearly is that these three questions are giving Peter the opportunity to manifest publicly his repentance from each of his three denials. That's what's happening here. In a negative sense, he is separating himself from his prior denials, and the Lord knew that everybody needed to see that. The denials were a matter of record. There needed to be an affirmation of commitment and love to Christ that corresponded to each of those denials. But beyond that, beloved, And something that I find quite persuasive in understanding the intent of Jesus' questions here is, let's look at, just briefly, when the Lord talked about loving him earlier in the gospel, what did he say about it meant? What did Jesus say it meant to love him? That helps us get into the heart of this, I believe. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, agapao, you will keep my commandments." Verse 21 of John 14:21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, agapao." And here's a clincher, in my mind at least. John 15, verse 14. "You are my friends." Using a noun form of the verb phileo, "you are my friends if you do what I command you." And so he gathers up these words for love, both of them, agapao and phileo, and he says, the proof and the expression of love for me is going to be found in obedience to my commandments. Jesus is saying that obedience will flow from true love to him. And so, beloved, I believe that when Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" three times, he is probing Peter's heart. He is probing him to self-examination. He is probing him to elicit commitment to him on a way that goes far beyond any psychological distinction in the level of that devotion. He is drawing Peter to the concept of love that issues itself into obedience. It is a call to self-examination and commitment. Now, keeping in mind the context of Peter's prior denials, you could paraphrase Jesus' questions here. Take them together three times saying this: "Peter, are you devoted to me to such an extent that you will obey me and be loyal to me?" That question needed to be settled because just a short while earlier, under the pressure of adverse circumstances, under the pressure of a servant girl sneering at him around a charcoal fire, Peter had shown that he wasn't devoted to the Lord to that extent. This issue needed to be clarified and resolved. And in the upper room, Jesus had repeatedly said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I believe that the words of Jesus carried forward into this passage here in John 21 should influence the way that we see what he's trying to get out of Peter. These three questions give Peter the opportunity to disown his earlier denials with a new commitment to obey. That's the idea. Now, let's look at verse 15 more closely now, with that understanding in mind. Verse 15. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" Who's the "these," or what is the "these"? What's he talking? What do you mean? Do you love me more than these? Well, keep in mind that the passage has indicated that there are other disciples around. He's in the presence of these other disciples. And I believe what Jesus is doing here is that he is asking Peter whether he loves Christ more than the other disciples who were there love Christ. "Peter, is your love greater than theirs? Do you love me more than these men love me?" Now, why would he ask him that? Well, Peter had made it necessary earlier for that question to be raised. Turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. As you go through the entire setting of this restoration, and remember all that went on prior to the crucifixion, these things become pretty evident that Jesus needs to expunge the record, as it were, of what Peter had done before the crucifixion to set him up for apostolic ministry. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 31. Matthew 26, verse 31. Jesus said to them, to those disciples, he said, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Now look at what Peter says in verse 33. All the disciples around there, except for Judas, Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And he repeats something similar in verse 35 for emphasis. "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." So on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, Peter had put into issue, as it were, Peter had put into play the claim that he had a superior love for Christ than what the other disciples did. He said, they may fall away, but I won't because I love you more than they do. That's the idea. Now here in John 21, you can turn back there, Jesus is taking him back to that boast. And he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Look at his answer. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He drops the comparison. He says, Lord, I'm going to leave the others out of it. And I just want you to focus on the fact that, yes, I love you. You know that I love you, Lord. Peter simply affirms his own love for Christ and drops the comparison to the others in the apostolic circle. Now, twice more, Jesus would ask him, Peter, do you love me? Agapao, verse 16, phileo in verse 17. And you see that there. Verse 16, Simon, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord. Verse 16, you know that I love you. Verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Why was he grieved? Why are you grieved when something calls to mind prior sin that you have committed? Why are you grieved when something happens to bring back a memory of where you failed Christ? You're grieved because you wish that wasn't a part of your past. That's what's happening with Peter here. Everybody understood around the circle that Peter had denied him three times, and so the third question calls to mind the parallel to the three denials. And Peter, it grieved him to have that called to mind. In fact, if you remember, after the third denial, when the rooster crowed, what did Peter do? He went out and he wept bitterly. He was grieved then. The memory of it grieves him now. That's the idea. The fresh memory pierced him all over again. And he confesses his love for Christ as Christ restores him to ministry. But it's through the shattered glass of a broken heart that said just a short time earlier, you could have never told it by looking at the way I lived my life. Beloved, if you are here conscious of great failure in your life, the issue is not to rehash all of the details of that so much as it is to start with the central core of confession of love for Christ. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? That he died in your place and took the punishment and shame of your sin on his shoulders, and that God punished him for what you had done in the way that you were? Flowing out of that should be a love and an appreciation for him. You confess your love for him. You go straight back to Christ before you try to think through anything else and say, whatever else the past may hold, whatever else can be said about my life, and it ain't much, Lord, I do love you. And you start from that cornerstone of commitment and love for Christ as you move forward from your great failures and your sins, of which we are all guilty. You come back to Christ and put the preeminent central focus on him, and you love him. Now, that's the first aspect of the substance of this restoration. Jesus brings Peter to a central core confession of his love for him. Now, secondly, second aspect of this restoration of Peter is what we see in his confidence in Christ. His confidence in Christ, which could be contrasted with the prior confidence he had in himself. In what we looked at earlier, Lord, even though all may fall away, I won't fall away. Peter was full of self-confidence and boasting. Here, what we see in this public restoration in these first three verses is so beautiful. It is such an expression of what a broken and contrite heart should look like in the presence of Christ. He reposes his confidence in Christ, not in himself. He looks beyond himself, outside of himself, to the person of Christ, not making boasts about what he's going to do in the future. Notice what Peter does. Each time he affirms his love for Christ, he appeals to Christ's own knowledge. Verse 15, Simon, do you love me? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Verse 16, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Verse 17, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." He is appealing to the knowledge of Christ, the omniscience of Christ, as the source of the strength of his affirmation. He says, "Lord, you know that I love you. I am appealing to you and what you know. I'm putting no confidence in my own power. I've put aside my own boasts. I'm appealing to you and trusting in you." Beloved, Peter did love the Lord. If he didn't, he wouldn't have made that appeal. The Lord would have shot down the hypocrisy of that appeal if it weren't true. It would have been exposed immediately. The Lord doesn't correct him and say, "No, Peter, you don't love me. I know better. You don't love me. How could you say such a thing?" The Lord receives that. Peter appeals to Christ's own knowledge as the basis of his confidence. He loved the Lord, but he was weak. Beloved, I understand that many of you are weak and you falter. You have to put your confidence outside of yourself and look to Christ and his knowledge and his faithfulness and his goodness and his death and resurrection and his intercession and his coming again. That's true for all of us. All of our confidence is reposed in Christ alone, not in our own strength and in our own flesh. Peter trusted in the Lord, not in his own power, as he made this confession. Jesus is driving Peter to repose his confidence in Christ alone. And Peter shows that as he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." He doesn't point to evidence in his own life. He appeals to Christ for the answer to that question. Now, beloved, all of your sins and all of your past failures, of which if they were all going to be written of just us in this room, the world could not contain all the books that would tell the tale of them. I say that in sympathy and love to you, knowing that I would have multiple volumes in that library myself. Beloved, the recognition of your deep sins and deep failures should teach you, first of all, not to trust in the resolution of your own willpower, not to trust in your ability to carry forth on the promises that you so hastily make. The Bible tells us this. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. We don't trust in what we're able to pull out. We don't make confident predictions about what we're going to do in the future, because I'm really a committed Christian, and so that's what I'm going to do. We don't know what we're going to do under the stress of severely adverse circumstances, and so we shouldn't boast about it in advance. Now, what I want you to see in this, the whole context of this, is the Lord's restoration of Peter. The Lord is restoring Peter here. He's not rebuking him. He is restoring him. And although the language of confession and forgiveness, the terms of confession and forgiveness are not used here, I think the spirit of those terms permeates everything that's happening here. It is clear that Peter's denials are being brought up for public consumption. And it's also clear by the fact that the Lord receives his confession, affirms it, and then sends him into ministry is a recognition that the Lord has forgiven him. Now, beloved, while your sins may not have been on the spectacular level of Peter's, they were serious and sober nonetheless. What I want you to see is, in Peter, is an illustration of the Lord's gracious manner of forgiving the wrongs that his servants do against him, setting them aside, as it were, so that he doesn't bring them up again, the forgiveness being total, the restoration to fellowship being total, able to do that because he had paid the price on Calvary for all of your sins. The price has already been paid, and the restoration and fellowship is therefore available. And so you humble yourself and acknowledge those things freely, And just as freely and just as completely, you repose all of your confidence in Christ alone. Now, with that said, the final aspect of the substance of this restoration, we saw Peter's confession of love. We saw his confidence in Christ. Thirdly, now we see Jesus' commission to service. I love this. As Peter affirms his love, at each point of those affirmations, Jesus commissions him to future apostolic ministry. Look at verse 15. Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Tend my lambs." Verse 16, "Lord, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep." Verse 17, "You know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." In response to those affirmations, those confessions of love, Jesus commissions Peter to future apostolic ministry. In essence, Jesus says, "Peter, in light of your confession of love for me, I now send you into service. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs." Peter would carry out his obedience to those commands by caring for the sheep on Christ's behalf. Not literal animals, but those men and women who were of the fold of God, who belonged to Christ through faith in him. Peter would nourish them with the word of God. Peter would exercise pastoral oversight over them. In 1 Peter chapter 5, you see how he commissions fellow elders to carry on that same task. And the book of Acts, particularly the first 12 chapters, and the letters of 1 and 2 Peter show the wonderful results of the way that Christ commissioned him into service. In Acts 2, God sent the Holy Spirit upon the disciples to empower their service for him. Now, energized by that Spirit, the kingdom spread according to God's preordained plan. Despite the failures, beloved, in Peter's life, despite the denials, God used him. 3,000 souls were saved in response to his message in Acts chapter 2. Peter healed the lame, Acts chapter 3. Peter raised the dead, Acts chapter 9. Peter brought the gospel to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10. Peter wrote letters that we still study today. An expression of his fulfillment of the Lord's commission that was given to him here in John 21. How could the Lord send a failure like Peter into that level of strategic ministry, eclipsed only by the Apostle Paul in the 2,000 years since then? How could he do that? How could this happen in light of Peter's great failures and his weak character? Beloved, understand this. Christianity is about grace. It's about God extending undeserved favor to people who deserve judgment. God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgives, restores, and commissions sinners just like you. He forgave and restored a failure like Peter. And beloved, what the scriptures teach you to do is look at an example like that and say, "Ah, yes, you know what? He'll forgive and restore me as well." There is no sin that you have committed that is outside of the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. None. Your past sins and failures do not mean that you can never serve Christ again. They do not mean that you can never enjoy intimate fellowship with him again. The question that you need to ask yourself is the same question that Jesus asked Peter. Are you devoted to me enough to be loyal to me and to obey me? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's an expression of a submitted heart to the person of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the issue. You can't undo the past. So stop trying. Focus instead on this glorious person of Christ. Trust him and not your own self-effort. Because, beloved, God is gracious to those who repent and love Christ. And he will be gracious to you as well.
What an important reminder that just like Peter, Christ forgives, restores, and commissions sinners just like you and me.
And friend, there's more to learn about following Christ on our next program, when Pastor Don Green continues this series titled, Follow Me, here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio, and he has a special invitation.
You know, friend, we realize that you may not be close enough to our church to be able to join us as you would like to on any given Sunday. So let me invite you to join us on our live stream that you can find at our website, Sundays at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And also, we have a midweek service on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. We would love to have you join us in that way. A lot of people do. You might as well be one more that join us for those special studies of God's Word and our church services on Sundays and Tuesdays. Here's Bill with some final information to help you find us.
Well, friend, just visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can also learn more about podcasts. Once again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.